Amen. Thanks, Natty. Good morning. My name is Cora. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. After the service, come on up front. I'd love to get your name and what you're doing in life. But this is the part of the service where we open up God's word and we ask and we kind of expect him to speak. We want to hear from him. I don't know all of you. I don't know your situations and scenarios, but I gotta believe that in a room this size that there's a number of burdens that you guys are carrying as you come into here. Feelings, maybe feeling overwhelmed with life, with relationships, with work, something going on in your family. So just know that, like we ultimately believe that there is a God who sees us, hears us, knows us, and cares. He cares about you. He cares about the burdens that you are carrying this morning. And I hope that in some small way, maybe even as we open up God's word, as I preach, that God will speak to you and that you'll be blessed and encouraged and lifted up. Not on account of something specifically I say, but because of the good news. The cross behind me that hangs on the wall symbolizes a faith and a gospel, a good news of rescue. And so I'm excited to highlight that with you this morning. Along those lines, to get us started, I want to highlight one of the greatest movies of all time. That is Miracle. This is the kind of retelling of the 1980 gold medal winning hockey team. If you don't know the history, we had not been gold medal winners for a number of years. The Soviets had it for like five straight Olympics until the 1980s. In this particular scene, Kurt Russell has communicated to kind of the administrators and to the players, we need to change. We need to change our approach. We need to change how we play the game. And he is trying to communicate by drawing on the plexiglass there how the game is going to look different so that they can compete and even overtake the Soviet team. I want to highlight one of the exchanges there because I think it's very apt for today's passage. You'll see what I mean in a minute here. But he says, as he's kind of drawing on the plexiglass, boom, he can hit him. Boom, boom, boom. We're opening up options. See, we got four options off one play, guys. You guys got that? Anyone have any questions? Okay, let's go. And he skates away. None of the players follow him. And they're kind of left there wondering what's just taken place. And then the two of them actually have an exchange. What is he talking about? No clue, right? So they just have no idea. He's trying to explain something, some of the finer details, how the game's going to change. And they're like, we don't understand. We got no idea. You might have the same feeling after today's message. What did that preacher talk about? No clue. So what are we doing today? We are in our summer sermon series called Not Just Another Story, because we ascribe to the belief that Jesus wasn't just a storyteller so that the crowd would hear it and be entertained. He shared stories with a purpose. He wanted to communicate about the gospel, about his cross, about salvation coming to people, that he ultimately was a debt reliever and a burden lifter for the people. And so there are times where we would have exchanges in the midst of crowds teaching and sharing stories, and we get the chance to see one of those today. But as I went through commentaries, and one particular commentator did a video series, and on that video series, he says, I've read 75 scholarly articles in French, German, and English. And as far as it goes related to this parable, I'm not for sure. And so like there's all these ideas about what today's passage could mean. I don't know that there's unity and agreement about what it actually means. And so if you get done and you're like, what did he say? No clue. You're in good company. You're in great company. So let me read today's passage. I'll make some initial observations. We'll walk through it again. I'll make some comments. I'll confuse you. And then I'll wrap up with hopefully some helpful deals. Is that all right? Okay, that's, and then we'll just go have turtle bread and forget all about it. Okay, let me read for you. Four slides here, our parable from Jesus. So Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to the rich man that this manager, this man, was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me yet into their homes." So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" The person replied, 100 measures of oil." The manager replied to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another debtor, "And how much do you owe?" The debtor replied, 100 measures of wheat." The manager said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Huh? What just happened here? It's just not as clear as maybe some of Jesus's other stories. And so we're gonna struggle through this. We're gonna walk through this. I was on vacation this week, and so I was gonna work on this Friday and Saturday. Steve is the senior pastor, and he's preaching up at Columbia Heights. So he's been working on this all week. So I call him up on Saturday. I said, "What's your plans? Where are you going with this?" And he goes, "I don't know." I'm like, "That's not helpful, man." So then he walks in this morning, you know, he's gonna print off his sermon, then go up to Heights and preach it. I said, "What's your plan?" He goes, "I don't know." So like we're all just like, "What's this about?" No clue. But I'm gonna talk for 36 minutes on something. So, all right, let me start with some initial observations. How do we get some footholds, some handholds on this passage? Some initial observations. I am gonna draw a connection between this parable and the one that just came before it, which is classically known as the parable of the prodigal son. We usually call it the story of two sons because there's a younger son that is the prodigal. He gets lost. He takes his dad's inheritance. His dad's not dead yet. Takes his inheritance, goes through frivolous living, spends it all, and then wants to return home. Doesn't feel like he can as a son, so he tries to return as a servant. Father has great compassion and says, "No, you're my son. You'll always be my son. Come into the household." Older brother during that time is like, "Hey, I've been here faithfully working the house, and you're just gonna let him kind of wander back in here?" And so there's some connections between that story and our current one. The first one is just in our passage, it starts with the word "also." And I took a lot of Greek, and you know what it says in Greek? "Also." So there's continuity. It's like I got done and I want to keep going. So I'm going to give you another story. "Also this." And it doesn't have, in the Greek, it doesn't have chapter breaks. There's no numbers. There's no very big titles. It just keeps going. And I think Jesus wants to keep going along the same train of thought. In that story, there's two sons. In this story, there's two debtors. In that story, the younger son is defined as wasting the father's money, the inheritance. And the manager, the steward in our story for today, is also defined as wasting the rich man's possessions. In the previous story and our story, there's some restoration, reconciliation that happens. And then there's also this piece of like, it's kind of open. It feels a little bit like, "And what about you? How do you think about these things?" Which often happens when Jesus teaches. It's not just for his own sake. He already knows all this about his kingdom and his glory and what he's going to do to bring rescue and salvation. It's really like to put us in a position where we're forced to decide, what do we think about these things? What do we think about God? What do we think about his rescue? So that's one thing, some initial observations. I think there's some connections between the two. Second observation is Jesus has some run-ins with different people, okay? So because Jesus in his preaching is drawing a lot of attention, right? Not all that attention is good. Some of the Pharisees, or sometimes they're called lawyers, religious leaders, scribes, that kind of religious establishment comes against Jesus. Why? Because he's saying things like there's grace for tax collectors, for sinners, for prostitutes, right? So Jesus is sharing a message that the religious elite are kind of like, that sounds like blasphemy. And as Jesus further defines how he's going to bring rescue and salvation, chiefly going to the cross has all kinds of negative associations. Criminals get hung on crosses. Lowlifes, the outcasts, not the elite, not Messiah, not rescuer. And so there are these things when Jesus teaches that the religious elite, they're trying to catch him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to accuse him of blasphemy. They want an end to him. All the while, Jesus is endearing himself to the least and the lost. And sometimes he addresses the Pharisees and the religious leaders directly. Sometimes he addresses his disciples. And in this case, he's talking to his disciples and I think insinuating some things about the religious leaders. Why? Well, as the religious establishment, many times people look to them and say, what is God like? I'm gonna look to the religious leaders to understand what God is like. And Jesus says that has problems. In one particular case, he brings this charge against those religious leaders. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They're the law keepers. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So if you're looking to the religious establishment, you're looking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, they're gonna misrepresent God. They're gonna add to your burden. Don't you realize that God is a burden lifter? He is a debt reliever. But you're not gonna get that from the Pharisees. You're gonna be confused. And so even in our parable, in our passage for today, we see Jesus subtly rebuking them because he wants to speak of debt relief and burden lifting, where the religious leaders many times do just the opposite. Last thing, already alluded to it previously, but Jesus in his rescue, Jesus and what he's trying to do does not match expectations. It's often been referenced like, if Jesus showed up, you know, would he be welcome in a church? Would he be welcome in our church? Jesus might not even come to church. He might just be like, no, skip that. I'm going down, you know, other side of downtown. I'm gonna be in the bars. Come find me. We'll do church over there, right? Just, he doesn't match maybe some of our cleaned up expectations. Pristine, respectable ways of being Messiah and Lord and Savior. To actually have him be associated with the cross. I mean, that's a heightened form of disgrace. You're saying that's salvation? What? In Luke 9, it says this, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, which is code for saying he set his face to go to the cross. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. He was set to go to the cross. And that has implications. And some people look at that and say, no, I was good with teacher. I was great when he was working miracles. I like the healings. I love the raising of the dead. But this idea that you are going to bring rescue through a cross, I've lost all honor, all respect. That doesn't sound very glorious. That doesn't sound like a rescue and a salvation I want to be a part of. And just that idea of reception, are we going to receive him, is repeated in our parable. This idea of will we associate ourselves with him? because many times he won't match our expectations. Certainly won't match our expectations, I think, in today's parable. So let's go back there now with those initial observations, kind of keeping those in mind. You know, we don't want to just lose that. Connections to the parable of the lost son, religious leaders over there, you got some tax collectors and sinners, you got his disciples, you got this whole crowd listening to him. And then you got this idea of the cross looming large here. Let's go to our parable. It says this. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man. Unless the rich man's spoken of negatively about the trapping of worldly wealth, many times that's just code for God. Okay, so there's God who had this manager. Manager's gonna do some things. I think manager is undescribed intentionally. We don't know for sure. Are we talking about Messiah? Is this Jesus? Are we talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees? Is this the disciples? Are they getting groomed to take that management role? Don't know for sure. We're just play along with the story here. So there's a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was, quote, wasting his possessions. Same language used in the parable of the prodigal son. That person wasted the inheritance. This manager, this steward is wasting possessions. And so the rich man called him in, said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. I want the books. Give me the books, for you can no longer be manager. So we see in the next slide, in the next set of verses, he's not done. Even though it says, turn in the account of your management. He's done, but he's not done. Probably gonna be about 3 days of kind of like getting all the books in order and turning them in, right? So he's done, but he's not done. And so we're gonna keep reading. And the manager said to himself, what am I gonna do? Since my master is taking the management away from me. So there it is right there. He's going to take this away from me. He said it's gonna happen, but it hasn't quite yet happened. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. So out of weakness and out of shame, I need to find an alternative way. And so he says, I have decided what I do, what to do. And that comes on the next slide. So that, what's the intent? I'm gonna concoct this plan. I got this solution so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So on account of my actions, I want to be received, not rejected. On account of my work in these 3 days, I have an opportunity to endear myself to a people and to find reception into their homes. There's an opportunity there. That's my goal. That's what I'm trying to do by my actions. That's the story. Haven't added up all the details. Haven't put all the main characters. We know there's a rich man, probably God. We know there's a steward, manager of sorts. And then we're gonna see that there's some debtors. Don't know exactly, haven't defined those quite yet. So let's go to this proposed solution. Summoning the master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. So he replied, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50, cuts it in half. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And so the steward replied, take your bill and write 80. So just not trying to get too in the weeds, not trying to make it all fit, but just debts are being cut. Who is bearing responsibility for that? We don't know if this is the rich man's money or if this is essentially the steward's money. Now, how could it be one or the other? Well, it could just be the rich man's money and the steward is totally out of line. And just like, it doesn't matter. As long as I get received, it doesn't matter what I do here. Yep, it's not fair. It's bad business practices. Yep, you should not do this. I'm doing it. Why? Because the goal is reception into their homes. And so I'm gonna just cut the debt and the rich man, he's rich, it's fine. Suck it up, right? Or it could be that he's been inflating the prices to pad his own pockets. You actually only owe my master 50, but I'm gonna raise it to 100, I'm gonna keep 50 for myself. And so is essentially his debt that, you know, he's taking it from his, or is it the rich man's? We don't know for sure. What's clear though is debts are being removed. Debts are being relieved. How significant? I mean, what are we talking about here? What's the real money? Well, a measure of wheat is actually called a kor. And that's my name. So you could say that 100 kors of wheat are owed, but 20 are just forgiven. And so how valuable am I? How, when you're talking a kor, you know, what kind of value are we associating with this guy? Well, I kept digging. Some of you farmers in the, this is Midwest. This is flyover country. We got a lot of farmers or former farmers, right? You got some family farming. A kor, I found out, is a very large measure. Or about 6 bushels. For some of you, you're like, oh, that's really helpful to hear. Others, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Somebody said it could be my new rapper name, 6 bushels. You got 50 cents, you got Tupac, you got 6 bushels. I'm gonna try it out. So 6 bushels or 54 gallons or 205 liters, still not tremendously helpful. I found out that a kor is equal to 1 homer. I'm thinking of just sticking with large measure. Like that sounds better to me. And 1 homer is equal to essentially a donkey load. So you could just call me donkey load. I guess that works. So is this significant? Yes, it's significant. Why? Because there's an amount of debt that's being forgiven, that's being relieved in our parable. That's what we know. You have a rich man who has a steward, and that steward's about to be fired. Before he actually walks off the job, he starts going to town in relieving debt. Now, how do you expect the story to unfold? How do we expect this story to end? We all do this in like third grade grammar class, right? Like you gotta do foreshadowing. What do you think's gonna happen next? What's gonna come of that dishonest manager? And it says in the next verse, the master commended the dishonest manager. What do you want me to say? What, right? Like nobody expects that. You got canned, and before you actually walked off the job, you just took a bunch of money and removed a bunch of debt, and then the rich man was like, I mean, right? Like, where were we? We, at the start, wasting possessions. That's how the manager was described. You're wasting possessions, and it's so significant that you're canned. Where are we at now? You're cutting debt without consulting me, and I'm like, praise God. That is awesome. You are to be commended. I mean, like, try to fit this into, like, Sunday school hour downstairs. Like, what is Brooke and the Sunday school teacher, how are they going to make sense of this and, like, share it with the kiddos, right? Like, or just think of some of you are in business, and you're like, I want to be a Christian businessman or woman. And you're like, what are you supposed to take away here from this, you know? And that's why we can't come to this from a lens of, like, we're going to learn good morals. Like God's all excited to teach us morality in the Bible. You should do the do's and stay away from the don'ts, right? Or God's gonna help us learn about good business practices. I mean, it just kind of falls apart. When you read this and you're like, wasting possessions, not okay. Cutting debt, commendable, right? So just, it causes enough questioning where many preachers skip this. They'll just end with the parable of the prodigal son at chapter 15 and then pick it up maybe in late 16, chapter 17. I think a lot of us will just kind of go, well, don't do the dishonest manager thing. All right, good, right? But if we're staying in this parable, Jesus is trying to utilize this to communicate truths. And what we would say at Hope is like, he wants to preach the gospel. He wants to identify himself as the rescuer. He wants to be the one that's the savior. So what do we do with this? That's why I want us to have in the background. I started with some of those initial observations. Because if the cross is God's rescue plan, that's not gonna match their expectations. A shrewd manager that's just randomly cutting deficits, it's not gonna match their expectations. And in some ways, I think it is sticking it right in the face of the Pharisees. Why? Because they're not gonna relieve any burden and they're not gonna remove any debt ever. In fact, Jesus says they're gonna add to it. They're gonna tie up all sorts of heavy burdens on the congregation, on their sheep, on their people. And they're not gonna be lifted up. They're gonna be laid low because of these heavy burdens coming from the religious leaders. And so it is that Jesus wants to be our debt reliever and our burden lifter. That's his desire, that's his goal. The greatest burden and the greatest debt of all time is sin. He wants to relieve that debt and to lift that burden. And he does so by this analogy, by this parable, this shrewd manager. I'm not gonna be able to add it all up and make it equate perfectly, but we can see clearly as wasting possessions. Seems like he's wasting a lot of money later, but he's wasting possessions, not okay. Perhaps that religious leadership, that religious establishment, they're also wasting what God has given them. And in fact, they're adding on to that burden. Fast forward in the story, over here, debt is being relieved. And the rich man, who I think symbolizes God, is saying, that's what I'm angling for. You're not over here at the beginning of the story, wasting possessions, misusing what I've given you and put under your charge. You are using your position and authority to relieve the people of debt, to lessen their burden. That's what I want. Now, might be bad business practice if you're a hardened capitalist and you're in business, right? This might not be your best lesson or game plan to follow. But within the economy of God, within the gospel, God is all about relieving debt, lifting burdens. But he does so in a non-traditional and unexpected way through a shrewd manager, even a dishonest person who didn't get ahead of time the permission to do this. About this idea, this unique character that's at the center of our story, this shady character, I want to quote from a book called Kingdom, Grace, and Judgment. Robert Capon, I talked to a couple people who pronounce it differently. This is what he says. The operative devices of grace are lastness, lostness, littleness, and death. The unique contribution of this parable, of this story of the shrewd manager to our understanding of Jesus is its insistence that grace cannot come to the world through respectability. Respectability regards only life, success, winning. It will have no truck, no companion with the grace that works by death, by losing, which is the only kind of grace there is. What does that cross symbolize? Lostness, leastness, right? Littleness, death, criminality. You think any Pharisees are gonna be associated with that cross? Their religion is one of glory, of respectability, of honor, of taking the most honored seats around the table. And Jesus says, don't be the one, don't be that. Jesus chastises the religious leaders for taking that privileged place of respectability. Why? Because his kingdom is gonna come through ill repute, through this cross, through a criminal's cross. Going back to our passage, it says this, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. There's something, if you just look in the world, they're gonna take what they have and manipulate so that they might be received in the homes of others. And he says, there's something about that. There's something about that, that even the religious establishment doesn't understand. That's a hard saying. That's a weird saying. He goes on, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Wealth is not necessarily positive, negative, righteous, unrighteous, but how you relate to wealth. Or in this case, I really think what's being talked about, the wealth of this age. There's another age to come, but the wealth of this age, use it in such a way that shows that your priority is on the next, that you're excited for the coming kingdom, not just for this world, which is passing away, but the next. Seems like what Jesus is getting after, and yet I acknowledge there's a lot that I'm just gonna set down and walk away from. But let us not forget, debts are relieved, burdens are lifted. There's a manager, a steward, maybe even a Christ figure of ill repute in the middle of this that's causal in that forgiveness. And then the rich man, our Father in heaven commends that rescue, commends that debt relieving. So if you are in the place of like, what's he talking about here? No clue. Let me just pick up a couple pieces and hopefully it'll give you enough to get back here until, you know, Sunday, next Sunday, and we'll do it again. As I went further and deeper into this idea of Jesus being the burden lifter and the debt reliever, just dominates the entire Bible. I want to hit just a couple passages that hopefully highlight this because, again, in a room this size, I'm guessing many of you feel burdened, weighed down, challenged, stressed, under duress for any number of reasons. And the best news that you can hear is not do better, try harder, be a better steward. It's good news, rather, that Jesus has lifted the burden, that ultimately he is the one that relieves us of debt, the greatest of which is sin. Listen to Exodus chapter 6. It says, Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. If you remember this point in the story, the Israelite people, God's people, are in slavery under the heavy hand and burdens of the Egyptians. And God says, I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God's desire for your life, God's wonderful plan for your life, is not that you would just be overwhelmed with burden. That's not why he created you. That's not what you were designed for. Weighed down. Massive ledger that you'll never be able to pay off. That's not his goal. That's not his good desires for you. Fast forward in the story, there's a poet, a psalmist, that's feeling this burden, the realities of life. He says, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Just imagine the waters of debt, of sin, of brokenness, of pain, just overwhelming him. It's too much. And yet it comes with a promise. In Isaiah 10 says, in that day, that future day, the burden will depart from you, from your shoulders, and the yoke from your neck. God doesn't want to see any of us burdened, overwhelmed, drowning on account of debt, on account of the burdens of life. And so he says, I promise you, there is a rescuer coming. There is a savior. There is one who's able to take up your burden, who is able to relieve your debt. Some of you are practicing and celebrating Christmas in July. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hands. We don't need to do that. At Hope, we kind of get labeled as kind of beating the same drum, and that's that of Good Friday. The joke is that we do Good Friday every Sunday, not just on Easter weekend. We talk about the cross. We talk about the ways by which God works on our behalf, the ways by which Jesus does things that we cannot do for ourselves. That ultimately Christianity, the story of the gospel, is not you becoming a better person, a more moral person. That you somehow in your business or in your work need to make clear, I'm a Christian. Maybe God calls you to that. But maybe you're gonna engineer a lot of stuff. Ultimately, your life is not found in abundance of what you do or fail to do. Ultimately, your identity is not in a specific relationship, that you're married or single, that you have children, or that you are somebody's son or daughter. Ultimately, we're gonna say again and again and again, let God be the one to define you. Let your identity come from Him. And what we see here, and I think it's found in the parable of the shrewd manager, debts relieved, burdens lifted. What we see in the testimony of Scripture, God is all about relieving your debt, lessening your burden, that you might actually live free. Not with overwhelming fear, anxiety, concerns about this world, what people think or say about you, but that you would actually wake up and say, it is a good morning. I'm free. Burdens lifted, debts relieved on account of His grace, on account of His goodness. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know my ledger. It is so long. The list of burdens, the list of debts, the list of regrets, it's so long. Jesus wants to take that from you this morning. At this very hour, He doesn't want you to suffer under it for another second, friends. That's not what you're built for. That's not what you're wired for. Jesus Christ came to relieve you of that debt, to lift that burden. Don't carry it anymore. Your greatest burden beyond any is that of sin. And He went to the cross, set His face to go to Jerusalem and bear your sin. He was willing to associate with those of ill repute, the low, the lesser, the marginalized, the least. Tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes were like, this guy gets us. So I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what it's looked like. You get the opportunity this morning to bring your burden, to bring your debt, and to give it again to Jesus. Dane Ortlund wrote the book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And he says, when Jesus says, all who are heavy and laden, right? He says, all who are heavy and laden, come to me. He says, you don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. You know who doesn't come to Jesus? The religious leaders. Why? Because they see, I don't have any burden, I'm fine. I understand the law, I got it all together. But the sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, the last, the least, the less than, they have all sorts of burdens. And Jesus says, oh, I'm so glad you wanna come. That burden qualifies you, just come forth, come to me. To be more explicit, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke, it's not like the yoke that the religious leaders, that the Pharisees put upon you. That's a heavy burden that they won't even lift a finger to help. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I am the debt reliever. I am the burden lifter. And so I just wanna ask, would you walk in here with us this morning? What are the burdens that just cloud your mind? Like you're just always thinking about it. It's always there. What debts do you feel like can never be relieved? The regrets, the pains, they're too big. Jesus can't carry that. He can carry the clean sins, but not the really dirty ones. I think the shrewd manager is included to help us to see that that respectability piece is just lost on the cross. It's of ill repute. It's for the least and the less than. There is no debt too big for the cross. No guilt, no shame. That should not be brought to the cross. All of it, friends, to Jesus. This reminded me of a story. We have done small group with a group of families for a long time. And this story is quite dated, but it just so screams, I think, what Jesus is trying to communicate. The adults were kind of on the main level, and you know, kids were all over the house, upstairs, downstairs, main level. They just move, and you just kind of let them go. And every once in a while, a commotion comes to your ears that you're like, that's not normal. And in this particular case, the commotion was such that it was like growing, but I wasn't prepared to move yet. I was just very comfortable just sitting. I'm just gonna play this out, see where it goes. And you just can hear a kid struggling to get up the stairs, seemingly hitting the walls. Something's going on. But I'm gonna sit. I like sitting. And eventually, after some amount of time and some minutes, we hear four words from this kid coming up the stairs. He kind of calls out, "Too heavy, can't carry." Still didn't get me to move. I mean, I am the Pharisee in the store. I'm like the religious leader. Like I can't even help you, kid. And we actually, he keeps struggling. And then all of a sudden we don't see him. We just see the front of this massive bin, a bin that's the same size as him. And he's carried this massive bin of Legos all the way up the stairs. And you just hear him say again, "Too heavy, can't carry." And finally, one of the other soft-hearted parents, tender-hearted parents, went and relieved him of that burden. It's a small picture, friends, of what Jesus wants to do for you. Here, now, in this place, do you see Jesus as your debt reliever, as your burden lifter? Or do you feel like, it's just too big, it's too much, I should have a role to play. It really should be me. I got me into this mess. I got to get myself out of it. No. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. Jesus says, "Let me take it from you so that you might have in its place lightness, freedom, joy." Some of you have been carrying burdens for years. You got to hear this morning. Set it down. Let Jesus be your debt reliever and your burden lifter. I want to invite the worship team forward. We're going to spend some time closing with a couple songs, communion, prayer. Some might financially give via the app. I want these last two songs to be a chance for you to worship God in a way that's meaningful. And so if that means sitting, sit. If it means standing, stand. If it means singing or shouting, sing, shout. Worship in a way that's meaningful for you. We're gonna have communion available. We practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of our church or any church. The only requirement for coming to this table is to say, "Jesus, you are the only debt reliever. You are the only burden lifter of my sin, of my brokenness, of my shame, of my weakness. You and you alone are my rescuer and my savior." That's the only requirement. The cracker represents his body broken for you and the cup his blood shed for you. And he does that with great joy and great compassion for you. If you want to be prayed for, I have the honor of being able to stand up front and pray for people. It's one of the greatest responsibilities and privileges I have as a pastor. We have other trustworthy people that are willing to pray for you with confidence. It's not going anywhere. No one's going to share this. We just want a chance for you to be lifted up, to be able to set your burden down. Like I said, maybe some of you for the first time. Be relieved, be lifted, be set free. Let's pray together. God, maybe we haven't said these words, too heavy, can't carry. But maybe we've felt it. Maybe we've thought it. Maybe we've wondered if somebody else was gonna see us in our labor, in our heaviness, and help. Offer to join us and lift. Offer to come and relieve our debt. God, I pray for each person of Hope Community. For some, nothing might be coming to mind, nothing of great consequence. For others, in a room this size, I gotta believe, Jesus, you're working. Spirit, you're speaking to hearts of the burdens that need to be set down, left at your altar, hung upon your cross. It's not for us to bear. You are the debt reliever. You are the burden lifter. We celebrate you, Jesus, our rescuer, our Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.